A few months ago, I started off my sermon talking about Peter the fisherman. And talking about fishing in general today, something I never really understood the point of, and I still don't. This sparked off conversations with those who did like fishing and led to a group of the guys getting together to go fishing and having a great time of fun and fellowship together. So hopefully what I say today by way of introduction to this morning's passage might have a similar effect, who knows. When I was in the Scouts many, many, many years ago now, I really enjoyed most of my time there except for one thing. I loved the games nights. I love learning. Excuse me, in my throat. As I was saying, in the Scouts, I learnt about knots and lashings and making things out of ropes and poles. And of course, the hiking, which ultimately led to our love of walking in the countryside. One thing I hated, though, was going camping, especially during the spring and September holidays. Summer camps were fine, as they were much more like a holiday in the warm sunshine that I've had recently. Did I tell you I'd been on holiday? But the camps earlier on in the year were something of a trial. Getting out of a warm sleeping bag and being able to see your breath, putting on your pumps or trainers that were wet through with dew in order to light a fire with damp paper and wood was not my idea of fun. Sometimes the spring break arrives so early that the temperatures approach freezing point overnight, and the water to have a quick wash in that had to be stored in a canvas bag was often frozen over. You had to break the ice to get a wash. I tell you, those experiences have put me off camping for good. Now, I know some of you really enjoy camping, and Justin and Becky really do enjoy sleeping in tents in the summer, and I'm not here this morning to back it up. But I suppose if we'd had the large and lightweight tents that you have nowadays and all the mod cons that go with it, my view of camping might have been different. In this morning's reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about living our lives here on earth as being like living in a tent. Let's just read again that verse 1 of chapter 5 to you. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in, i.e. our earthly bodies, if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal home in heaven, not built by human hands. Living in tents rather than just having a holiday in them was not unusual in those days when this was written. Many, I do apologise. I think I've been singing too loudly. Many people were nomadic in those days and lived their lives in tents, moving from place to place. Even Paul himself, who wrote this letter, was a tent maker by trade and often made a reasonable living from it, supporting himself through it on some of his missionary journeys so that he wasn't a burden to the people he was trying to teach or reach for Christ. In Acts chapter 18, we see that whilst he was in Corinth itself, he got together with Aquila and his wife Priscilla and helped them in their tent-making business to support himself. Verse 3 of that chapter 18 of Acts says, As he, Paul, was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and he worked with them. Maybe his time there as a tent maker in Corinth came to mind as he wrote these words about living in a tent here on earth. When you're young, you think you're going to live forever, don't you? But our time on earth here is short, as those who have reached my age and beyond can testify. When I reach what the Bible calls 70 years, an age many don't even reach, I resonated with a Facebook post that said, "I thought growing old would take longer." My young friends, I'm sorry to tell you that your young bodies won't last forever like you may think, but are merely temporary dwellings like tents, and you're destined for something much better and more permanent. Are you prepared for that eternal destination when you leave this earthly tent? The Israelites knew about living in tents, for their ancestors lived in tents in the wilderness in Egypt, of course, for 40 years after they left there. Even today, they still remember that time by celebrating what the Bible calls the Feast of Tabernacles each year. In fact, as I was preparing this talk earlier on in this month, because I was going away, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, as they call it nowadays, was actually taking place. And of course, Sukkot this year will be sadly remembered for that incursion of Hamas into Israel itself and the resulting massacres that are still going on. The Israelites, however, stopped living in tents and they finally settled in the Promised Land, where they had more permanent homes. They took over the cities that were already there, fulfilling God's earlier promise to them in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 10 and 12, where it says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all good things that you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Sadly, they ignored that last warning and did forget the Lord who brought them there. But what a great picture pattern this is of what awaits the Christian. For the Christian, for those who have been truly born again of the Spirit, repented of their sins and put their faith in Christ's shed blood on the cross, our permanent dwelling will be far, far better than that picture painted by the Israelites moving from tents into cities built by other people. The city we are destined for, as it says in verse 1, is not built by human hands, but is built by God himself, an eternal, everlasting dwelling place, unlike the cities of the Promised Land, which eventually crumbled and were left as ruins or were built upon by succeeding generations. Living in a tent could often be precarious as a tent could so easily be blown down by a strong wind if not anchored down sufficiently. compare that to the mention of a building in verse 1, which suggests something that's more solid, more permanent, more secure and warm. Oh, how I long to be warm on those spring camps with the scouts. Trouble is, these days our lives are often so comfortable and there are so many pleasures out there in the world that we often desire to cling on to this life which is temporary rather than look forward to something that is better and more permanent, our home in heaven. How often has Francois said that if you think you're living your best life now, then you probably are. And what you have to look forward to is something far worse. Those who hold on to the things of this world lightly, knowing that God has entrusted them to us temporarily, are the most blessed, as they have a hope and assurance that better things are coming when we finally get rid of this earthly tent. And so it says in verse 2 that we groan. We groan sometimes because our earthly tent is ripping apart at the seams, or is frayed around the edges, or we've lost a few tent pegs along the way, and we long for that more permanent dwelling. But take heart from what Paul says in the last few verses of the previous chapter on this subject. Chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly, if we are Christians, we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." As Francois also mentions previously, we are ambassadors here for Christ on earth. We represent the King who placed us here to do his will and to preach the gospel. We may long to be called back home and clothed with our heavenly dwelling, like Paul in our recent studies on Philippians. But just like an ambassador in a war-torn or third world country who doesn't particularly like being where he is, we must wait for our instructions from the King. And I'm sure the Israeli ambassador at the moment is thinking just that. I wish the King would call me back home again. And Christians too can be like that. Sometimes we're full of troubles and we wish the heavenly King would call us on to our heavenly dwelling. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 to 26, which Francois preached on some weeks ago, Paul was torn between the two, wanting to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but also wanting to stay and to help others know Christ and see them grow. God has placed us where we are here on earth to fulfill his purposes, as it says in verse 5. And he has also given us his Spirit as a guarantee of better things to come. Let me just read you verse 5 to remind you of that, where it says, "Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Putting down a deposit on things doesn't happen quite so much these days when you buy things on your credit card, unless you're buying something really expensive that has to be made specially for you, like a house or a car, or you're buying a new suite of furniture. It's quite usual, buying a new settee, for example, to go into a store and say, "Yeah, I'd like that range of furniture, please." And instead of paying up front there and then, you normally put down a deposit. This then guarantees that the furniture is yours and will be delivered to you at a future date, could be days or could be weeks. In a similar way, the Spirit working in our lives, changing them, guiding us, opening up God's word to us, guarantees that that is a deposit of better things to come in our lives. And there are similar references to this in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22, which you can look at later, or Ephesians 1 verse 14, which both speak about the Holy Spirit as a deposit, a guarantee of a glorious future with Christ in heaven. In both of those verses, it also mentions that the Holy Spirit is like a seal of ownership. When we didn't have the Royal Mail or Amazon, who we could trust to get important documents to the right people, a king would send his messenger with documents marked with his own seal, imprinted in wax on the outside of the document. The person receiving the letter or instructions would know that it had come from the king and not some impostor, because it had the king's seal on it. If we have the Holy Spirit within us, that is our seal, our certainty that we belong to the King of Kings. And in verses 6 and 8, it says this should give us confidence. Confidence to know that we are His, whether in our earthly bodies or whether we are clothed with our spiritual bodies. Being away or absent from the Lord in verse 6 doesn't mean that He's not with us now, but that we won't ever have the full sense, as it were, of the presence of the Lord as we will when we get our heavenly home. It's like a spiritual homesickness, if you like, and when He does finally call us home, away from this earthly tent, we will be truly at home with Him. In the meantime, verse 9 reminds us we need to live to please Him now and not ourselves. For as verse 10 also reminds us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to explain ourselves according to what we have done for Him. That's a very sobering thought, and we could do to dwell on it for a moment. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to explain ourselves according to what we have done for Him here on earth. This should spur us on to please Him in every way we can and receive our reward as a good and faithful servant. In Corinth itself, there was a raised platform similar to the new one we've got here in the marketplace in the centre of the city, where athletes were awarded their crowns. They didn't have gold medals in those days. They had crowns of laurel wreaths placed upon them. And on this raised platform, they were awarded their crowns by the proconsul according to how well they had run the race, whether they come first, second, third, or whatever it was. And Paul was probably thinking of this as he wrote to them. In a similar way, we will appear before not the proconsul, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, to receive a reward according to how well we have run this race on earth. And that's why I chose that video. Yes, I am running. Won't be long till I get home. So make sure you're running the race well. And note, it's not a judgment seat. Not a judgment seat about our sin, because for the true Christian, that has already been dealt with on the cross of Christ, which we'll be remembering later on as we break bread together. But make sure, of course, that you are a true Christian, redeemed, that you've trusted in Christ, that you've repented of your sins, and that you're following him. Otherwise, a different sort of judgment seat will await. So finally, with this in mind, let's live our lives here in our earthly tents with an eye on our future glory, remembering the words of that old chorus we used to sing. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The Saviour beckons me from heaven's open door, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore. Let's literally live to die, because one day we will die, but to live. Unless, of course, the Lord returns first. And on the subject of living our lives with one eye on heaven, let me recommend a book that Pat lent me recently called Heading for Heaven by Bishop J.C. Ryle, where in one chapter it says the following. I want no man to become a hermit and cease to do his duty here in this world. Whilst we're in the world, we still have duties and responsibilities, of course. I call on no one to leave his lawful calling or to neglect his earthly affairs. But I do call on everyone to live like one who expects Christ to return, to live like a pilgrim and a stranger, to live ever looking unto Jesus and leaning on Jesus, to live like a good servant with his loins girded and his lamp burning, to live like one whose treasure is in heaven and best things yet to come, with his heart packed up and ready to be gone. Are you ready? Is your heart packed and ready to your flight to heaven, as I had to have my suitcase packed and ready for my flight home on Thursday? I trust that it is. I trust that you have the Holy Spirit in your life as a deposit of good things to come, a ticket to be shown at the gate of departure. If not, have a word with me afterwards and I'll tell you where you can get your heavenly ticket. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the many treasures that it contains, and the reminder this morning that we're running a race to our heavenly home. We have responsibilities and cares here on earth, yes, but we need to keep one eye on our heavenly home, for we're running that race towards it. We pray, Lord, that those who don't know you, that don't have the Spirit within, that you'll speak to them this morning. You'll show them of their need for repentance from their sins and putting their trust in you. And as we break bread together now, Lord, we pray that we can remember all that you've done for us on that cross of Calvary, how you've reconciled us to the Father, paid the price for our sin, so that we can run that heavenly race, knowing that you are running with us and that you are there to guide us and to bring us to our heavenly home. In Jesus' name. Amen.